It is good for us to be able to be here this evening to worship God together. We're going to look this evening at several different ideas from the Word of God. The question that I put as the outline title for this lesson is the Bible alone a sufficient guide for us? Now, you think about that, and many people would say yes, but there are some would say no. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day." Well, it stands to reason that if we're going to be judged by the word of God, then God has given us what we need. But if we look at this idea, is the Bible, the word of God, is it sufficient for us? Now, sufficient means it has everything that is needed for our salvation. We can read it, we can study it, we can learn from it. And it certainly claims to have all sufficiency for us. In Isaiah 40 and verse 8, Isaiah said, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." In Psalms 119 and verse 105, he says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And then in James 1:25, it's called the perfect law of liberty. Well, if it's imperfect, it can't be everything we need. But if it is, we need nothing else. So we look at that, and that question is the Bible alone sufficient for our guide for us in life and for eternal life? Well, there are people who have said no to that question, and we will look at a couple of those this evening. One of them, his name was Joseph Smith Jr., and he's the one that's supposedly received the message from an angel to write the Book of Mormon. And in 2 Nephi 29:6 in the Book of Mormon, it says, "Thou fool that shall say, a Bible, we have got a Bible. We have no more need of a Bible. Have you obtained a Bible except it were by the Jews?" So that indicates to me that Joseph Smith Jr. did not believe that the Bible was the sufficient Word of God. So he claimed that we had to have something else in whatever writings that he may have had. Another man by the name, his title was Judge, and his last name was Rutherford. He claimed the title of the leader of the Jehovah's Witness movement after Charles Russell died. Well, Judge Rutherford wrote that if we do not have the writings of Charles Russell, we would be in darkness within 2 years. I've always wondered, that was written about 1890 or so, somewhere around there. So why did God send Christ to the earth and when he did, and then waited nearly 1900 years to reveal to us what we needed to know, that the Bible really wasn't enough for us? So that doesn't really make sense to me. Also, Muhammad and the Quran, he claimed that the Quran was the most perfect book given by God's will. It was the last and the greatest of all, and he was the last and greatest prophet. So again, either the Bible is sufficient and complete in everything we need, or it is not. And there are others that had similar things to say about it. But tonight we want to look at the question, is the Bible alone sufficient as a guide for us in our life and religiously and spiritually and for eternal life? Well, first of all, we might mention it is if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we can have no other conclusion than that the Bible, the Word of God, is sufficient for us. In John 15 and verse 3, Jesus said to his disciples there, he says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken unto you." So if Christ had spoken the word and it was not yet completely written or spoken in that time, and they were clean already, certainly the word that Christ gives indicates that it is sufficient for everything we need. Jesus indicated that it was, and nothing else was needed to guide us to follow the will of God and to understand it. In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus in his prayer, of John 17, in the course of that prayer, the night he was betrayed, He prayed to the Father and he says, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. So it is not something that's some truth here and maybe not so much there, but the word of God, the word which God has revealed to you and me, is the truth. And it gives sanctification. It gives a cleansing, a perfection, a forgiveness, which we all need. His word is truth. And if the words of Jesus were true, it necessarily has to be not only perfect for us, but sufficient for everything that we need. So in these cases we think about here, the burden of proof is on people who do not believe that the Bible is the perfect word of God and sufficient for all things. They have to prove it's not, because Jesus says that it is. And so we have to accept what Jesus says or not, and it comes down to one or the other. We accept what he told us and what he says, or we don't. And of course, if we don't, then we pay ultimately the consequence of turning away. Now in John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus said there, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, I sometimes mention this when I talk about this passage right here. A lot of times you'll hear people quote the second part of that. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, that doesn't tell us what the truth is, but Jesus did. In the previous verse, he said, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Well, the other side of that would also be true. If you don't abide in his word, then you're not his disciples. And he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, if we know the truth, which is abiding in his word, that is what will make us free from sin and from death and give us eternal life. There's no other alternative than to accept God's will and God's word as sufficient in all things if we accept that Jesus is the Christ. Now notice also in John chapter 8 and verse 31, John 8 and verse 31, Jesus talks about there the idea, and he says, if you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples. If we do that, then we cannot be his disciple unless we abide in his word. In other words, we live in it. The writings of others which have been mentioned, we have mentioned before, and others also, that they are not given from Christ, and so therefore we cannot be his disciple if we accept their explanation over his. And so are we to conclude that Muhammad or whoever else might make the claim had more light and more knowledge than Jesus Christ did, or even his apostles? If we believe that there's something else that we have to have eternal life, that's what we necessarily have to believe. And so we have to come to the conclusion then that the Bible is not sufficient for us. But Jesus says that it is. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. In other words, everything can be destroyed before anything that Jesus has said could ever possibly be destroyed. And he says it won't be. It's going to last forever. Those things will have passed away when Christ comes again and the day of judgment comes and the end of the world comes. All of those physical things will pass away. But Jesus said, my word shall not pass away. So we either find that Jesus told the truth or he did not. There's no in between, no third or fourth way we can choose. If we believe that the Apostle Paul was true, we have to believe that the Bible is sufficient as a religious guide for us in all things. And if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Some translation says thoroughly furnished and perfect in every good work. And so if what Paul says is true, then other men's claims cannot possibly be true. We can be either thoroughly furnished or we're not. There's no third way or fourth way that we can look at. Paul said this is the standard, the foundation of our faith and our belief, is the Scripture, the Word of God, which comes from Him by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the apostles and prophets that wrote the Word of God for us. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says there, "But though we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be anathema." Now, some King James Version there says accursed, and anathema is another part of the translation. Actually, the word anathema is not a translation. It's what sometimes is called a transliteration. It takes the letters of one language and just puts them into the other. And the word anathema means to devote to destruction, to bind under a curse. So it's not just accursed. It is, as it says, to devote to destruction and to put under a curse. So it's both of those things. And Paul says, even if an angel from heaven teaches any other gospel, let him be accursed or anathema. Now, if I go back and find, for example, we mentioned Joseph Smith Jr. and Muhammad, and both of them claim to have appearance of an angel to tell them what to write and what to do. Well, they didn't write what Jesus Christ said. They didn't write what Paul said. And so they cannot be accepted. It is sufficient for us if we believe that the Apostle Peter wrote the things that he did and said the things that he did. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. The Apostle Peter there says, "Seeing that his divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness." So God's divine power has granted to us, you and me, unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now he says all things, not some of them, and maybe some here and some there, but all things God has granted to us. And he says all things that pertain to life and godliness. The word godliness comes from an idea or a thought. It's kind of a contracted word meaning God-likeness. In other words, if we're godly people, we have a godliness within us. We are like God. Now, I'm not claiming that we're above sin, because we're not. But to the best of our ability, we can live a godly life, not because of our goodness, but because of His. Because He will forgive where we fall short. So if Peter said His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, what more could be given than was not already given? Well, nothing could be. Now, some have brought up the idea to me on occasion about, okay, he wrote that, but what about the book of Revelation? It was not yet written when 2 Peter was written, so not all the revelation was there. But what Peter is talking about there is everything that is necessary for us to know for our eternal salvation has been revealed. And that had been by that time. Now the book of Revelation and those written after 2 Peter gave more information and more concern about the future, for example, in the book of Revelation. But we already could know from what was written before 2 Peter was written that everything was that was necessary for us to know to have eternal salvation had already been given. And so Peter was not contradicting anybody that came later. Neither did they contradict, because even in Revelation chapter 22, it says there you can neither add to nor take from the things that have been written. And John was the last writer of the New Testament. And so if Peter was true, then his word has to be true also. Peter said that God gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness in the time and by the time that Peter was writing the book of 2 Peter. Now again, others came a little bit later, but they didn't change any of the teachings that already were confirmed by Jesus and the apostles up till that time. And so we think about that for a moment. And, you know, sometimes maybe we read the same passage and we come to a different conclusion about it. And we've all done that at one time or another. But if two people read the same passage and they have completely different interpretations or understanding of it, one of two or three things is going to be true. either one is right and the other is wrong, which is certainly possible, or both of them may be wrong, but they can't both be right if the truth is there and one finds it and the other doesn't. So either Peter was telling the truth about God giving us all things that pertain to life and godliness, or he was not right. Well, we have to believe that he was true and he was right. In fact, Jesus himself, when he asked his apostles on one occasion, "Who do men say that I am?" They said, some said, "Well, they say you're one of the prophets come to life again, and Jeremiah, or one of the prophets before, or Elijah." But he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You're blessed because this has not been revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father who is in heaven." So Peter received God's blessing and Christ's blessing there. And later, of course, he was chosen to be the one that we have recorded in Acts chapter 2 in preaching on the day of Pentecost. His is the first sermon in the New Testament we have recorded after the day of Pentecost, or on the day of Pentecost, in preaching the message of the gospel of Christ. So if he was true, we have to believe that all things were necessary or have been given to us and revealed to us in the Word of God. If we believe that Jude is true, then we must accept that the Bible is all sufficient. Look at Jude verse 3. Jude verse 3. He says, "Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints." Now notice what he says, I was giving all diligence, I was going to write to you, and he says, of our common salvation. Common there doesn't mean low and ordinary like sometimes that term means. It means a shared salvation which comes from God, something we have in common in our service and our belief and our faith. He says, "I was constrained to write unto you." So there is a constraint. This is not just Jude going about his daily thought and thought, "Well, maybe I need to write a letter." No, God, the Holy Spirit, directed him to do this. He was constrained to write. And he did so exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. It was not, and notice, it was the faith. It was not one among many. And then some over somewhere have their faith, another has their faith. It's the faith which God reveals in his word. There is only one. Ephesians 4 and verse 5 says there is one faith. Just like there's one God and one Father and one Christ and one Holy Spirit. And all of those things are one. But he says that you're content to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The word "contend earnestly" comes from a word meaning to agonize fully over this. In other words, it's something that important that it's not just something we think about and maybe we kind of believe it, but something we truly are dedicated to, even to the point if it costs us our life to do it. And that's what he's talking about, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, this one faith, according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. But he says that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, some translations say translate that word "once delivered." And that's an okay translation, but there's more to it than that, just like the idea of the earnestly contending is more than even the translation sometimes gives us here. Once, it is certainly true, it was only given one time. But the word originally meant once for all time, once for all cultures, once for all people, once as long as the earth stands. It was delivered once for all and did not have to be delivered again. In other words, Jesus did not have to come to the earth and go through the cross a second time and give us another gospel in order for it to be acceptable and right and fulfilled. He did it once for all. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says he offered his body on the cross once for all. And the same word is used there. So there's no necessity for another time to deliver another faith to us. There's one faith, and it's been delivered, and it is found in the Word of God, the New Testament, for us. And again, either Jude was writing the truth or he was a false prophet. There is no other alternative to that. And so we look at this and then we consider it and then consider the idea that we cannot believe the claims of others who would claim to have authority or equal authority or to add to or take away from, as the case may be, the Word of God. We have to accept it that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of God, that the Word of God reveals that to us, and we have to believe and to obey it. And we cannot substitute man's teachings and man's ideas and man's books for the book of God, which he has given to us. From the beginning of the book of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation, it is all inspired of God, comes from him by the prophets and the apostles of the New Testament also. And so in doing so, he has given to us, as Peter says, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, we cannot be saved without knowing then what that word says, because it is the message which God reveals to us. Christ revealed himself to us. God the Father reveals himself. The Holy Spirit does, because he is the author of the Word of God to the apostles and prophets. He's the one that gave it to them. So which will we accept, God's way or man's way? We have a decision that we have to make every day. God does not force us to believe him. He does not force us to accept him and his will and to obey it. But there will be consequences for those things if we don't. But the choice is left up to you and me. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." Well, that right there answers the question. If all authority is given to him, there is no other authority except him and the word that he has revealed through the apostles and prophets. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's by the authority of all three persons of the Godhead that this is to be done. And he says, teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you. So not just the initial obedience to the gospel, which is necessary, but all the things that are revealed throughout the Word of God for us to believe him and to obey them. So he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says, and if you do this, then I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. And that's his promise. That's his promise to you and me. So we go back to the question, is the Bible alone sufficient as the guide for us? Well, the question is, yes, it is. Because Jesus Christ died for us on the cross and gave his blood and shed that blood for you and me as the purchase price for our sin. We have to believe him. We have to accept him and follow him. Now this evening, if there is a need in your life to respond to the Lord's invitation from the Word of God which he has given to us, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.